Good afternoon. We'd like to welcome you to Christ Covenant Church for our Easter Sunday service. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Our call to worship today comes from Revelation chapter 4. Please stand. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. We'll sing "From the Overhead and He Shall Reign."
You were raised with power, ascended on. Authority free, you have given power to us every man.
Our scripture reading this afternoon from Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Thus far the reading of God's word from Genesis. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise you, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord,
Let's come before the Lord in prayer this afternoon. Our Father in heaven, we come before you on this Easter Sunday, on this Sunday when we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for sending him into the world to suffer and die for our sins and to rise again, being the first fruits, that we too might have the promise from you that we will rise again. We thank you for the great work that you have done, that you have brought about in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the new creation that has come about through him. Lord, you have called us. You have brought us. You have made us your own. You've called us today to worship you before your throne with your people. And we come rejoicing to do so. Thank you. You are worthy, our Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We pray, Father, for your church today in this town, that her praises and rejoicing in you would be heard on high, and that you would remember and move in the world because of your people's praises. I pray, Father, that you would teach us what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you would cause us to grow in our understanding, not just here, but in all our churches in this town. Lord, there are many places that name your name and that trust in you and that call upon you. We pray, Father, that you would build in your churches a vision for what it means to really worship you in the sort of way that we would understand that politics is not what moves the world, but the hand of God is what moves the world. We pray, Father, that you would write this on our hearts, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth with our whole heart. We pray, Father, that you will strengthen the hands of your church. Here in town, there are many, many people who don't acknowledge you. And there are many who will give lip service to acknowledgement of you, but who will not walk in accordance with their confession. Lord, we pray that you would move by your Spirit, that you would turn many, many hearts and lives into faithful obedience to walk with you and to worship you. Lord, we come with our voices and we sing our praises. We sing praises to you, and yet there's so few of us. I think every church in town could say that. We pray, Father, that you would bring many, many more people to gather before your throne to lift their voices in praise, for you are great and glorious. We pray, Father, that you would use our efforts with our neighbors to speak to them, speak into their lives the Lord Jesus, and to live before them in ways that Christ is glorified and magnified. Please work this in us. We pray, Father, that as your word goes forth, that you would bring about the day that you've promised in your word of the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and all the families of the nations praising you. We pray that you would bring this about, not by might or by power, but as you promised, by your Spirit. So we pray now the prayer which the Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please take your Canticle Christi, turn to page 270. We'll sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Please stand.
the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Alleluia. Christ has burst the gates of hell. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died, our souls to save. Alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave. Alleluia. Soar we now where Christ has led.
How mighty fortress is
just as good as may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from its Jewish it's the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not
Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And we'll be reading verses 1 to 15. If my voice goes out, you can thank Mike for that, because he took me to watch some mixed martial arts last night. So I did a little bit more shouting than I should have last night. So we'll blame Mike. As we listen, remember that this is God's word to us. And now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let us bow and ask God to bless his word. Father God, we rejoice as you have told us to today, Lord. We rejoice that you are the God of all life and all light and all blessings. Lord, we thank you that you've sent us your Son. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We thank you that Jesus is the truth. Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with your truth. Lord, that we would not be afraid, that we would trust you, that you are the conqueror. We pray, Father, that your truth would prevail in our hearts, that your truth would prevail in the city, in our country, and throughout the world, that your name would be honored and glorified. And we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord, today is a day of victory. The empty tomb proclaims to us that Good Friday was truly good. Without the empty tomb, we have to ask ourselves the question, what's so good about some common Jewish carpenter being executed 2,000 years ago? Some average normal guy, he died 2,000 years ago. What's so good about that? But the good news is that the tomb was empty because Jesus wasn't just some normal, average, common Joe. Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's the King of the nations. Jesus is the victor over Satan, over sin, over death, over the grave, over hell. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, because Good Friday is good, Jesus voluntarily went to Calvary's cross. As Tim spoke last week, he mentioned the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I lay down my life. No one takes my life from me. Jesus says, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take up my life again. As the sinless one, Jesus really didn't have to die. If Jesus didn't come as our substitute, as our representative, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. As the sinless one, Jesus really didn't have to die. But he did come as our representative. Jesus did come as our substitute. Jesus came to be our Savior. And because of this, Jesus chose to taste death in our place. Jesus chose to be hung on a tree in which the law of God says that whoever is hung on a tree is accursed of God. Jesus chose to be accursed of God for you, for me. So when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've said this many times. I'll say it. I hope I never grow tired of saying. But Jesus was forsaken. Why did he say, God, why did you forsake me? Because God had forsaken him. Because he stood in your place. He stood in your place. But we don't want to focus merely on the physical torment. Even though the physical torment that Jesus went through on the cross was horrendous. The beatings, the piercing of the nails in him, the suffocation, the asphyxiation, these were horrendous ways to die. They were a torture before you died. But we don't want to only focus on that, even though that was a part of Jesus' suffering. We'll hear people in our culture today say, and none of you young people repeat this, but you'll hear someone say, oh, God damn him. Right? They curse. God damn, sometimes they might say it to you, right? And I can remember one of my first mentors, he said, you know what? There was only one person who, while their heart was beating and while they had breath in their lungs, there was only one person who was alive who was really damned of God. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? There's been countless of millions of people who've died and have had to stand before God and are damned. Right, it's appointed for men to die once and comes judgment. But there was only one man who, while he still breathed, was damned of God. Jesus said in the garden, he says, oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And we need to ask, what cup, Lord Jesus? And Tim talked about this at Bible study. What was the cup that Jesus was saying, I'd really rather not drink the cup, Father. Nevertheless, your will be done. If they can't be saved unless I drink the cup, then I will drink the cup. I will do your will, Father. And we need to ask, what cup, Lord Jesus? Listen as I read to us from the book of Revelations. And they're terrifying words for those who don't know the Lord. Revelations 14 says, then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation or his fury. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So what are we talking about? Are we talking about the microchip in your head or in your hand? Well, the Old Testament really explains to us what this is. God's people were called to have God's law on their foreheads and on their hands, which means that God's law, God's word, is to govern his people's thoughts and their actions. And the Apostle John is saying, if you do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you follow Satan and in the ways of the world, and that's how your thoughts are governed, and that's how you live your life, that's the sign, that's the mark. He says, then you're going to drink the cup of God's wrath, full strength, it's full strength, no mercy, right? That is what Jesus drank. And that's what Jesus drank for you and for me. Jesus said the words with a loud voice, it is finished, and he yielded up his spirit. Jesus yielded up his spirit into his Father's hand. And we are told that the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom was torn in two, the earthquake, the rock split, and even though it was daytime, it was as black as night. And brothers and sisters in Christ, as we read God's word, God reveals to us his greatness, his love, his holiness, his power, and his glory. And God also reveals to us. He reveals his love for sinners, and he reveals to us how deep and how ingrained our sin and our unbelief and our rebellion can be. So, as Jesus dies on the cross, we are told in Matthew 27 that Jesus' enemies, the chief priests and the elders, they're there, they're watching Jesus die. They have a front row seat. They don't want to miss this. They don't want to miss this troublemaker who's made their life miserable for the last couple years. They don't want to miss the show. They're watching Jesus die. They heard, it is finished. They heard, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then they watched as all creation went berserk. Right? They watched as they saw the earthquake. They were there as the rocks were splitting. There were some religious leaders who were in the temple as the veil is being torn, announcing to us, to the whole universe, that the Holy of Holies then now is open because of the blood of Jesus. Sinners now can come into the presence of God because of what Jesus did, because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. Jesus' death was so unusual that the Roman soldiers confessed, truly, this was the Son of God. And how about the chief priests and the elders? How about the religious leaders? What did they do? Did they fall on their face and cry out for mercy? They didn't. They did what millions of people do today. They wanted to kill the truth, and they wanted to bury the truth, and they wanted to hold that truth down. They wanted to keep that truth buried. So they went to Pilate. They wanted to secure the tomb. They wanted some soldiers. Give us some guards so that we can keep this tomb secure. Keep the disciples from stealing the body. And Pilate says, well, you make that tomb as secure as you can. And we can bet our life on it that they tried to make that tomb as secure as they could. There was no half-hearted job. They did whatever they could to make sure that tomb was secure. Now, here's what we need to realize. Roman soldiers, Mike and I went and watched some guys who were pretty tough last night. But you know what? They were nothing compared to these guys. These Roman soldiers were trained to kill. They were killing machines. And the disciples, it's laughable, the disciples were no match for the Roman soldiers. And so we need to ask ourselves the questions. Now, did the chief priests want the soldiers to keep the disciples away, to keep them from stealing the body? Or did they really think that these guys were tough enough where they could keep the guy who was inside the tomb in? You know, you read that and you wonder, why is the guard there? Who are they trying to keep away, or who are they trying to keep in? The Bible tells us that all the armies of the world joined forces to fight against the Lord and to fight against His anointed, to fight against His Christ, to try to keep the truth down, to try to keep the truth buried. And God, He laughs, because the nations are nothing before Him. They're a drop in the bucket. They're the fine dust on the scales. And as I'm looking through this, I'm trying to imagine the soldiers. This is the easiest job they've had, right? We don't know exactly how many there are, but you know, one Roman soldier was a force to be reckoned with. But we got a few of these guys, right? And they're walking to the tomb and thinking, like, man, this is easy money. We get to go and watch some dead guy. And if things really get bad, we're going to have to maybe stick our swords into a couple fishermen and a farmer or two. Like, this is just going to be an easy day. They weren't really probably very scared. But as we look at the beginning of our passage here, we see that God, He doesn't send the fishermen, does He? He doesn't send a few farmers. God sends a warrior. God sends one of His angels. And again, we see that the earth quakes. We see that the stone is thrown back like nothing. And the angel sits on the stone, blazing white light. And all of a sudden we see that these wrecking machines, these killing machines, this force to be reckoned with, they become like terrified children. And they are frozen with fear. And we hear the angel, notice he says to the women, he says, don't be afraid. Now he's saying it to the women, right? And here's a lesson for all of us. If you love Jesus and you're trusting Jesus, then don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. But if you're fighting against God, if you're trying to fight to keep the truth down, you're trying to fight against God, then you have a right to be afraid. And so this is why the angel wasn't looking at the guards and saying, hey guy, don't be afraid. He's saying to the women, now don't you be afraid. He says, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here. Remember what he told you repeatedly while you were with Him, while you were ministering with Him? He's the Lord God Almighty. He's not here. He's the King over the universe, and death has no hold on Him because He was the Lamb without blemish. He's the sinless one. And He rose from the dead, showing that God accepted His sacrifice on the cross and that you now have everlasting life in Him. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. This is good news. Death is conquered and we have eternal life. If there's anything that you want to rejoice about, rejoice on that. And then we read that He says, now you go and tell the disciples, and they go. We'll listen to you. And they go and run off to tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. And as they go, now Jesus, first of all, He sends one of His messengers. He sends a warrior. But then Jesus, He's going to come and He's going to make a personal appearance. And now He meets with the women. And He says, rejoice. Rejoice. And they are so overjoyed with happiness that they wrap themselves around His legs and they worship Him. And notice that Jesus doesn't say, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, you're not supposed to worship me. You're supposed to worship God only. Why doesn't Jesus say that? Well, because Jesus is God. Right? And Jesus receives their worship here. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. But go and tell my brethren that I will be in Galilee where they will see me. And now we see there's a split, right? We see that the women, they're going off to Galilee. They're going to tell the disciples the good news. And we see now there's some other messengers and they're going somewhere else and they're also going to be telling the things that they've seen. These soldiers saw and heard what happened at the tomb. They saw the angel descend. They saw the stone rolled away. Jesus is risen. He was who He says He is. He's God the Son. And do we see the elders repent? Do we hear the words, "Oh man, did we blow it? Did we make a big mistake? We're the deceivers." He's not the deceiver. We told Pilate He was the deceiver. We're the deceivers. We don't hear that, do we? The Bible says they hardened their hearts and they continued to follow and to proclaim the lie. In verse 12, it says, "When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, 'Tell them that the disciples came at night and stole them away while we slept.'" How deep is man's rebellion and his unbelief? These guys saw an angel of the Lord descend from heaven. They saw and heard that Jesus is risen. And they went and they started telling them what's happened. Now these religious hypocrites, the men who had Jesus crucified, now they're offering them the Judas offer. "You want to sell your soul? How about you sell your soul for some money? We'll even maybe give you more than the 30 pieces of silver that we gave Judas. We'll give you a large sum of money, and now you just lie. And you say that Jesus isn't risen, that He is the liar, and that we're the righteous ones. And you just back what we say." It's amazing. We see that they listen. But here's the folly of their lie. And we're not going to get big into the folly of their lie, but as you read this, I hope that you look at this and you think, this just doesn't sound right, right? But he says, here's what you're going to say. "Tell him his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." Well, here's the first thing I want us to think about. How could the disciples quietly remove the stone and remove the body of Jesus from the tomb so that none of these well-trained soldiers could hear it? Right? In the midst of the night, these guys who were trained to be alert, even in calm times, they're trained to be alert. And these disciples are going to sneak in the middle of the night, roll this massive stone away. I'm sure it made a lot of noise when you're moving it. And then they're able to take the body of Jesus out without the guards seeing it. Right? It doesn't sound too likely, does it? Now here's the next problem. If they actually could accomplish this, if they were the Mission Impossible team of back 2,000 years ago, and they actually could do this stealth mission, the question has to be asked is, how would the soldiers know it was the disciples? Right? If I'm snoozing and Mrs. Callahan comes into our room and she grabs something, if I'm sleeping and I woke up and my book's gone, I can't say, "Oh, Benita took it," because I couldn't see. I was sleeping, right? So how could they say the disciples came and took them? Well, how do you know it was the disciples? You just said you were asleep. Oh, oops. Can we change our story? In verse 14 and 15, it shows us that when men begin to lie, they have to continue to make up further lies to try to make their story work. But for us, who have a watchful eye, we need to be able to spot this, and then we can see these words for what they really are. Their deceitfulness and their falsehood. They're to lead us astray. And so, the guards are told that if you lie for us, when this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him. We'll put in a good word for you, right? We'll make sure that you don't get punished. And says so that they took the money and they did as they were instructed. Who was it that asked Pilate for the guard? The religious, the elders, right? The chief priests. For what reason? So that the disciples wouldn't steal the body of Jesus. And now that the guard supposedly fails at the very job that they were told to do, wouldn't you think that the chief priests and the elders would be the ones who were the most furious? Right? We asked for this guard, and the only thing we asked is make sure that the disciples didn't take him, and now they got the guard, and they failed at the task. And now these guys are gonna stand in their place and, "Oh, it's okay, governor. It's okay, everyone makes mistakes." Right? The governor, if he heard this, he should be thinking, something's fishy going on. Right? Something's fishy going on with these guys. History shows us when we look back into its pages, but some things never change. As we look today in our day, just as in Jesus' day, we look that some men are willing to proclaim the lie about Jesus, and they're willing to do so for wealth, and they're willing to do so for the praise of men. These men and women, they write books, they have seminars, they teach publicly, and they write from huge homes, they drive nice cars, and they're writing to an audience, in our culture anyhow, that already wants to believe the lie. Their books are bestsellers. You look on it, 4 million copies sold. And what they write is they write against that Jesus was God. They write that Jesus wasn't the Savior, that Jesus really didn't perform miracles, Mary wasn't a virgin. They write that Jesus really didn't die on the cross for sinners, and that Jesus did not raise from the grave. They have 2,000 years separating themselves from the actual historical events, and they, you know what they want you to do? Right? They say, we want you to believe us. I don't want you to believe the eyewitnesses who are actually there. Why would you want to believe them? I want you to believe us. People who are 2,000 years after the fact. And why? We ask the question. Why should we do that? Well, I'll tell you. Because these religious people, they're all biased. Right? They're not neutral in their thinking. See, the disciples, they were all trained by Jesus. And you young people, what I'm saying now is, I don't believe this. I'm telling you what these people say. Right? These guys are trained by Jesus. And so Jesus, training them day after day after day for years and years and years, maybe Jesus could actually convince them to, let's go through with this. You just follow through this, even if it really isn't true. Okay? So even if I really don't raise from the dead, don't blow the show. Like, just keep going on with it, right? Now, I'm not going to get into a lot where, you know, the arguments of who is going to die for a knowable lie. Right? If you're the disciples and you really didn't see Jesus raised from the dead, if you actually stole him and we buried Jesus in the desert, right? And then we start going around, you know, you had your acting lessons and, whoa! Jesus rose from the dead. This is amazing. Praise the Lord, right? And all of a sudden the swords are getting pulled out of, okay, you stop talking with Jesus or we're going to kill you. Right? Now here you are. You have no hope of forgiveness of sins because the Savior never rose. You have no hope of eternal life. The only thing you have to cling to is this life. Tell me now, if you were just acting and you saw the swords being pulled out and them saying, shut up about the Jesus thing or you're done. Okay, right? Enough said. We're not going to say anything more. But we won't talk about that. We have other things to talk about. What the authors tell us today, that the religious, the disciples were biased, what these men never tell us is that none of us are without bias. None of us are neutral. Jesus himself said, if you are not for me, he says, then you are against me. There is no fence sitting. There's no man's land, no common ground where, you know, you can just sit in the middle and just, well, you know, I don't really believe in Jesus, but, you know, I'm not against him either. No, Jesus says, no, if you aren't for me, then you are against me. There's two kingdoms in this world. You belong to the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of Satan. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to hell. You're on the broad road or you're on the narrow road, right? There's no answer C in this multiple choice question. These authors themselves are not neutral. They want to be the lords of their own life. They do not want to give up the sin in their life. And if Jesus is Lord, then they're in deep trouble. So they're going to do whatever they can do to try to keep this truth buried down as they did 2,000 years ago. But I want to answer our opponent's question. This is how I'll finish up the sermon today. I want to pick up a little wrench and I'm going to throw this wrench into their gears. This little wrench is a man. This man spent no time with Jesus in his earthly ministry, so that means that he had absolutely no time to be convinced or brainwashed or indoctrinated by Jesus' teachings in his earthly ministry. This man was an Israelite, and he wasn't your average common Joe. His dad was a Pharisee, which means his dad belonged to a strict religious group who were the defenders of truth back in Jesus' day. They were the defenders of the Old Testament scripture. But the one problem that they had, that over the years, they kept adding their own traditions to the scripture to the point that as the years went on, they had so many of their own traditions that they started to interpret the Bible by their traditions. And so in the end, their traditions became their ultimate authority. In the end, their traditions were blocking and blinding them so much that the Messiah came and stood right in their face and told them that you're wrong, you're misinterpreting the Bible. And instead of repenting, they killed him. But this man, this little wretch, his dad was a Pharisee. This man himself was a Pharisee. And even though there were some Pharisees, like Nicodemus, who did follow Jesus, many did not. And this man, he was in the group that did not follow Jesus. This man hated Jesus Christ. To this man, Jesus was a deceiver. This man was a false Messiah, or Jesus was a false Messiah. And this guy hated the followers of Jesus. He hated them so much that with all of his might, he tried to destroy this new religion. He tried to destroy Christ's church by having Christians thrown into jail and by having them murdered. This man was there when Stephen was having the life crushed out of him by men throwing huge rocks at him, bashing him until he died. This guy was the coat check guy. Right? He was there because killing a man by throwing rocks at him is a very hot and strenuous job. So they would lay their feet at and this man sat there and watched their coats. Well, they murdered Stephen. I'm sure most of you know who this man is, right? If you were an Israelite, you would have looked at this young man and you would have thought, boy, does he ever have a bright future. What a promising future this young guy has. He's a religious leader. He's going to have power. He's going to have respect. He's going to have the praise of the people. Hey, who doesn't like that? And then one day, this young guy, he heads off on a journey. He heads off on a mission from the religious group or sending him off. And he's going to hunt down Christians like animals. And he's going to have them jailed. And he's going to take him to court, and then he's going to have him killed. And if we're to believe the story of many, and I just want you to stop, and as you go home, ponder on this. As you're reading, half of the New Testament was written by this guy. We have to think now, as this guy is traveling on this journey, all of a sudden, he's heading there, and he's just paced it. Right? You can just paste. I'm going to get these troublemakers trying to ruin the true religion, and we're just going to crush them. Right? This church isn't going to last another year. We will just annihilate this church. And all of a sudden, somewhere along this road, as he's traveling, he decides to throw away his whole life. I'm going to throw away my family, right? Because they'll have nothing to do with me. I'm going to throw away my friends, my religion. I'm going to throw away my job. I'm going to throw away my home. I'm going to throw away my future. I'm going to just throw away everything. And why? For apparently no reason at all. I'm just going to throw it all away. Now, instead of trying to destroy Jesus and destroy the people of Jesus, he's going to begin to proclaim a message that he knew to be false. If what these men are, what they say is true. Now he's willing to spend the rest of his life suffering for this Jesus, the Jesus that he was before trying to destroy. Now he was willing to be hated. He was willing to be beat. He was willing to be whipped, stoned, hunted down as an animal, thrown in jail for 5 years of his life, and eventually have his head, if church tradition is right, have his head stuck on a block and have a Roman sword cut it off. And for what? You know, I've been bored with life sometimes, but I've never been that bored. You know, like was he just sort of I think I have a little change in my life. You know, add a little spice to things. You get tired of the same old. You know, come on. And again, was the Apostle Paul Was he just some ignoramus hick out in the back sticks who didn't know anything? No, he was a very learned man. He was a very intelligent man. So then we ask ourselves, well, what happened then? What happened to this guy who wanted to kill the truth and wanted to keep it buried with all of his might? Well, I'm going to tell you what happened. We all know what happened. The Bible tells us what happened. Saul of Tarsus. I did that in high school in front of a whole gymnasium and mixed it up. I'm used to the embarrassment by now. Saul of Tarsus met the risen Lord, and the Bible tells us that his life was never the same again. Jesus met with Paul, which shows us the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's this little guy, and he's going to Damascus, and he's going to wreak havoc. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to meet you, Paul. And he says, and I'm going to do some wreaking of havoc in your life. Because you're on a mission, but I'm going to change your mission. Your mission is no longer going to be to destroy the church. He says, your mission now is that you are going to proclaim the truth. You're going to proclaim that you met me. That I am not buried in some desert like these men are lying about. He says, that I am the Lord. I am the King of life. And you met me. And you are going to be my witness. And you know what, Paul? You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer for it. And you're going to love it. Right? And you're going to be my witness that I am the Lord and I am not a deceiver. And you know what? You love this where it says that the disciples at first, could you imagine hearing about this Paul? Like, this guy kills Christians and, you know, he's hunting Christians down and he hates us, right? And all of a sudden you hear someone, yeah, did you know he became a Christian? What? Forget it. I don't believe that. Could you imagine at the time, right when Paul first got converted, can you imagine being at a prayer meeting with Paul? Like, would you want to close your eyes? Let's close our eyes to pray. I'm not closing my eyes. He's going to kill us if we close our eyes. But Paul was changed by the Lord, wasn't he? When Paul saw the glory and the beauty of Jesus, when he saw the resurrected Christ, when he saw Jesus in his glorified body, he was willing to give up everything for Jesus. He was willing to give up everything for the kingdom of Christ. And Paul says, and this is my own paraphrase, he says, you know what? The things that I used to count as great gain, the things I used to think were precious, the things I used to think were valuable, and the things I used to think were so worthy, he says, when I saw Jesus, when I saw my King, the one who, even though he knew I persecuted him, that he came to me, and he loved me, and he saved me. He says, when I saw Jesus, he says, that's all garbage. The things that I thought were so great, he says, they are nothing compared to Jesus. Right? Why was Paul willing to be tortured throughout his life? Because he realized that if you have Jesus, you have great gain. Right? Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And God used this man to write half the books of the New Testament. And the Lord uses Paul to show the folly of those who proclaim the lie. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about the death, the gospel, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that Christ rose again according to the Scriptures, and he says that he revealed himself to the disciples. Then he revealed himself to over 500 of the brethren at one time. He says, and last of all, he says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. He says, because I persecuted the church. He says, but last of all, he appeared to me. 500 people at one time. You know what? I want to get you to get a picture in your mind of what this was like back in the days of when Jesus first rose from the dead. In Matthew 27, it says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and they appeared to many. I want us to see that there were some different kinds of witnesses going on. We had the Lord Jesus Christ himself, And now he's appearing to different people. 500 at once, we're told, of the brethren, right? So Jesus, he's putting in personal appearances, right? And then now we can imagine that these people who they've seen Jesus, what are they doing, right? Well, they're probably sitting in their basement, trembling, you know? No! They're going around saying, the guy that was crucified, we saw him, he's alive, this is amazing, right? He was the Savior. He is the Lord of hell and death and the grave. Remember the guy who said, I am the resurrection and the life? Whoever believes in me shall not die. If you believe in me, you will have life. Remember him? Yeah. He's the guy who's alive. You know what? I have some really freaky stuff too. I didn't see Jesus, but my man Mabel, who died 3 weeks ago, she rose from the dead. Oh, really? And Mr. Souls talked about Jesus being the first fruits, right? How do we know that Jesus, his resurrection, wasn't just some freaky happening that was just for him? It's because Jesus rose from the dead, and he says, I'm the source of life. And if I raise from the dead, and you believe in me, then you have life. So all of a sudden, we have Jerusalem filled, we don't know how many, but many people who had died. Can you imagine being at like five people's funerals in a month, and all of a sudden you're like, this is weird. All these people who I went to their funeral, they're walking around, right? And what are they saying? They're telling people about the glory of Jesus. Tell me that doesn't hit the 6 o'clock news, right? For the next 2,000 years. It hasn't left the 6 o'clock news yet. It's still being proclaimed. Christians have been willing to give up everything, including their lives, because Jesus did raise from the dead. Jesus changes their hearts. He shows them their glory. And they and we are never the same again. And as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, may our hearts be encouraged today, because the truth of God will overcome the lie. Men will still try to promote the lie. They will try to hold down the truth. They'll try to keep it buried. But the Bible tells us that the Almighty God has raised His Son from the grave. And Jesus, the truth, cannot be held down. His kingdom will grow. The truth will prevail. Amen. Please stand, and we will sing from the Cantus, page 192.
Birds that fly, let us.
This time we'll take up tithes and offerings.
After his resurrection, told his disciples as they walked on the road to Emmaus that everything in the Old Testament pointed forward to the sufferings of Christ. But he said something else as well, which is also ministered to us in this meal. He said that Christ had to suffer all things and went into his glory. What does this glory entail? It means that Jesus is above all things, head over heaven and earth. Jesus is at the center of all things. Everything radiates from Him. Jesus is the one who holds all things together. He is before all things and after them as well. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is beneath all things, the only foundation. Jesus Christ came to make all things new. Not only so, but the Bible tells us that this was not a vain attempt. He succeeded in what He came to do. We live in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. Jesus Christ is enthroned in His glory, and this glory is present everywhere. God calls us to see this glory through the eyes of faith. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, may we do so with the faith that the Lord has given to us. Faith that reveals to us Jesus Christ and His great love and care for us. A love so great that He was willing to have His body broken for us. A love so deep that He was willing to have His blood shed for our forgiveness of sins. Please stand and let us confess with the church throughout all ages the faith once for all delivered to the saints as we joyously sing the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Oh,
that the precious blood of Christ was poured out for the remission of all your sins, to provide you with abundant life unto the eternal kingdom of his Father. Please let us stand, and we'll sing from the Cantus 172.
Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.